We need to keep in mind this year, that we have this annual theme about at the cross. And in the month of May, or at the cross, it's our yearly theme. In the month of May, we're at the cross, I find family. And that's what we want to talk about today. We talked last Sunday about the church as a family, and we need to understand that at the cross we find family. And so today, we're going to talk about family standing before the cross. Families before the cross. Going to take our emphasis away from God's family and talk about our own families. We'll find out what family is all about if we'll go to the cross. We'll find out how we ought to live and how every part of the family, that every part of the family ought to function. Now, it is remarkable, is it not, that the cross is tied to the family. Look at the text. Go back and let's look at that text for just a minute. When you read Ephesians chapter 5, and you read those verses about submitting yourself one to another, and wives submit yourself to the husbands, and husbands love your wife like Christ loved the church, and a man ought to love his wife like Christ loved the church, nourishing and cherishing her like he does his own flesh, you think, this is by far the greatest passage in the Bible about the family. And it may be in many respects as far as the practical application inside the family of everything that is involved in it. But I want you to look at the closing verses of this passage, because when you get down to verse 30, for we are members of His body. Wait a minute. I thought we were reading verse 21 through 27 about the cross, about the family, and about husbands, and about wives. But when you get down to the end of this passage, we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. That's slide number 6. Look at it. What are we talking about, Lord? Well, I thought you were talking about husbands and about wives. Look at what the Lord says. We're members of His body and of his flesh and His bone. For this reason, a man ought to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And somebody said, see, I told you it was about husbands and wives. And so you look at verse 21 and you get down through verse 31, and it looks like it's talking about the family. But he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. But what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. That is remarkable when we read this passage. And there is a depth of meaning that we have not fathomed in this passage by going back and looking at a passage when we talk about husbands and wives. And by the way, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at some of these verses, these early verses. But there's far more to this. And so he says, you know what I'm talking about? Not husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then he says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that you thought I was talking about husbands and wives when I was talking about Christ and the church, nevertheless, he says, let each one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's an unusual twist. And something you might want to do one of these sleepless nights whenever you just can't really get to bed and you want to sit down. Why don't you sit down and read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 30, and think about we're talking about Christ and the church. That's what he says he's talking about. Now, that's not to say that the more shallow approach about applying it to husbands and wives does not have application, for it obviously does. And so this morning in our lesson, we're going to take the shallow approach. We're going to look at this passage and talk about at the cross. This is where we find these things. Let's stand at the cross then and say, Lord, teach me. Let's stand at the foot of the cross and recognize that God lived on this earth. And let's stand at the cross, and since this month we're talking about the matter of the family, let's stand at the cross and let's say to Jesus, Jesus, teach me what my family ought to be like. The emphasis this month, at the cross, I find family. Last week, we talked about the church as a family. This week, we're talking about our own families. Now then, recognize last week, we dealt quite a bit with those who are solitary. The Bible says He places the solitaries in families. That's over in the Psalms. And we spent a lot of time, did we not? Talking about the fact that we have so many widows in this church, and this church needs to be their family. This church has those who are orphans in it and who do not have mothers and fathers. And we need to pay attention to them. Why? Because the very nature of the church. And so when I thought about this lesson, I thought, well, I'm going to leave some folks out this morning. We've got folks here that are not married. We've got folks here that never want to marry. And we've got folks here that are sorry they're married and all of these other things that are involved in this. Well, I want you to know, we talked about you last week. This week, I want us to talk seriously. Let's stand at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, teach me about family. There are three points that we make in the lesson, and you're talking about repetition in this. We're going to take these principles of standing at the cross and talk to fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and parents and children. Stand at the foot of the cross. Emmanuel on this earth. And say to him that is on the cross, teach me, Lord, teach me. In the first place, at the cross, we need to learn what submission is. We're going to talk about an application in just a minute about wives submitting themselves to their own husbands and submitting yourself to one another. We need to understand what submission is. Can I stand at the cross and figure out what submission is? I believe I can, don't you? Can we go back just a few hours before the time when he was on the cross and just a very few hours before he was in that mockery of a child? Can we go to that upper room? And can we visualize what's happening in that upper room? One of the themes last year when we talked about our lives and our spiritual life and those monthly themes, one of those themes was, I've learned how to wash feet. You want to learn what submission is? To understand what submission is to see God in the flesh washing feet. You want to make it even more powerful? To see Emmanuel washing Judas's feet. That's submission. Now, you know what the disciples are discussing in that upper room? After he said, one of you will be betrayed in me, they begin saying, is it I, is it I? And then evidently they turned their self to each other because the topic that they had been talking about was the fact, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And that's when Jesus stood up and washed his disciples' feet. You know what submission is? Submission is when an individual is in a place of power. And I don't mean that in any arrogant, you know, lordship, master-slave type situation. But it's when an individual who obviously stands taller than that individual that is before them, when they wash their feet. I hope, I pray to God that we'll never forget about Jesus washing Judas's feet. Now you make the application of that. Now we've learned what it is, haven't we? We've learned what submission is when on the cross, when they have been literally spitting in his face, and now they're spitting verbally into his face, if you are the Son of God, what's he doing? He's submitting himself, and his prayer to God is, God, forgive these people. They don't know what's going on. He could have come off the cross. He could have done what he said in Gethsemane. He could have at that time called legions of angels down from heaven and destroyed every single one of them. He's the creator of the world. He holds their life in his hands. And yet he stood there. Because understand, if we're going to learn submission, submission does not come from inferiority and from weakness. Submission comes from being in a greater position and deciding to serve. Can we talk to husbands about this? As you think about what's involved in submission, we need to think about husbands being submissive. Oh, no, Dan, you've got that wrong. Ephesians 5:22 says, wife, submit yourself to your own husband. Well, it does say that. Have you ever read verse 21? I think it'd be rather interesting if the paragraph division that was there were moved up just a couple of verses before, because that verse says, submitting yourself one to another. There's a responsibility that husbands have to be submissive. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. Look in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter, starting in the latter part of chapter 2. And wives, whenever your husband pulls out Ephesians 5:22, you need to pull out 1 Peter chapter 3, okay? And underline the word likewise in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll show you that verse in just a minute. But back in chapter 2, he says in chapter 2, starting in verse... it'd be better if I went to 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. When he says in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he talks about the king is supreme. In the next verse, he talks about local government. He says, this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then he says, you have freedom, but don't exercise. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not. I'm free to do what I want to do. Oh, no, you're not. Submitting yourself to kings and to local authority. And then he says, honor all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And then look at this, honor the king. Has America forgotten to honor its king? What happened about 8 years ago in America? You could go back almost to the days of Vietnam and Nixon and that type of thing, when all of a sudden there was unbelievable disrespect shown for the office of the president. And for the time that Obama was in the office, there were those individuals who mocked him the whole time that he was there. And now that there's another individual in the office, and there's a mockery, the Bible says you need to honor the king. That doesn't mean that the king's greater than you. It is that you do not use your liberty as a cloak to do that which is wrong. But the point we're making in verse 13 is, submit yourself to civil authority. Look in verse 18. Servants, be submissive. Wait a minute. Isn't that what we just read a moment ago? Yeah, submit yourself. And then he says, servants, and he's talking particularly about slaves, submit yourself to your masters. And here's an interesting point that needs to be made. Not only to those who are good, but to those who are harsh. Sometimes in relationship, we think if people are not treating us right, we have a right to be harsh toward them. That's not what this verse said. Here's a slave, and his master is being harsh to him, and he says, wait a minute, servant, you be submissive to that harsh master. Then he talks about the fact that we were called to suffer for him. That's in verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who, whenever he was harshly treated, what did he do? He didn't revile. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. And then he gets to chapter 3, and he's talking about submission in chapter 2, submission to government in chapter 2, submission to masters, the submissive picture of Jesus. And then he says in verse chapter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And every husband is saying, Dan, that's what I'm talking about. Well, we'll get to that point in a minute. But I want you, and I want every husband, and I want you to underline this verse in your Bible. Wives, reach over and borrow your husband's Bible and circle the word likewise in verse 12, okay? You might want to cross-reference, by the way, Ephesians 5:22 and First Peter chapter 3, and I said verse 12, I should have said verse 7. Husbands, likewise. Likewise what? Like we're submissive to the government. Like we're submissive to masters. Like wives are submissive to the husband. In like fashions, you husbands submit yourselves. You give honor unto your wife. You dwell with them according to knowledge. You give honor to them as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. Husbands, you have a God-given responsibility to honor your wives. You know where I'm going to learn that? Well, Dan, you don't know what she's like. Well, I may not know what she's like, and she will in turn echo and say, that's my point exactly. You don't know what he's like either. But you see, that's a part of this. The matter is a conscious decision. Honor your wife. And so here's this woman in chapter 3 whose husband is not a Christian. What on earth is a woman who's married to a pagan husband? How on earth is she ever going to survive? Go to that second point about husbands ought to learn submission. Wives need to learn submissions also. And here's the illustration of it when he says in chapter 3, verse 1, be submissive to your husband, that even if some do not obey the word, without a word, they may be won by the conduct of the wives. There is submission that is involved in this, not because she's inferior to her husband, but because at the cross she's learned that submission means that I treat people right. And here is an amazing verse when it talks about an individual being one with something more than the gospel. Peter is trying to say, you cannot nag your husband into heaven. It'll never happen. But he says, here's what will happen. If he knows the truth, and if the power of God is inside his heart, and he has that knowledge of the truth, and perhaps his knowledge is not as deep as it will be because he looks at the wife and sees her chaste behavior. But he says, without a word, as he looks at his wife, he may be won, not shall, not always, but the one hope that you have is not to nag him into heaven, but to live godly before him. You know what that is? That's submission. And folks, we're living in a day and age where we have lost sight of what submission is all about. The role of women in the home is totally changed. Do you not understand, wives, that if your home is not being managed, that God has given to you the God-given responsibility of managing the household? You're so much better at it than your husband ever thought about. You can manage that. You can do it far better than he can. And it is a God-given responsibility that you have to manage the household. Well, wait a minute. I'm too busy to do that. Wait a minute. Christ's submission to come to this earth? No, not to. He came for the good and of all that was involved in this. There's wives in submission. What about parents being in submission? Young people, you probably never know how much your parents sacrifice for you until you become a parent. You'd be amazed how many times they will do without. Those of you who live with parents or grandparents in the Depression, when they were trying to talk about how terrible that Depression was, they would say, and sometimes I'd go without food so I could feed you. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but I know that attitude is the same. Parents, young people, do you know that your parents sometimes don't go out and buy new clothes for themselves so they can buy it for you? You know your parents sacrifice and allow you to go on class trips and dress as well as you do when they themselves really, really wish they had something far more than that. And that's a gratitude that you need to express. But we need to understand that rearing children brings about submission. We are responsible for our children. And so bring your children up in the nurturing, the teachings of the Lord to train up a child in the way you should go. And every bit of that is submission. You want to talk about the other application of that? And that is submission of children to their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. There's one verse in the Bible God put there especially for you. Children, obey your parents. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And when the church at Ephesus assembled, this is not a verse that says, now parents, teach your children to obey the Lord. When the church assembled, the Holy Spirit of God said to young people, then, like the Holy Spirit of God says in these very same words today, honor your father and your mother in the Lord. They're trying their best to help you live right. And you need to learn submission. You know where you're going to learn it? Not because they're smarter than you, and not because they know more about life than you did. I can ask almost every one of you, I know more than my parents about a whole bunch of stuff. Then take that great ability that you have and get it out of the way and submit to your parents. God put that verse in the Bible for me when I was a child, and He put it in the Bible for you right now. By the way, the Bible, when it talks about the wife, whenever it says, submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. Wives, would you talk to Jesus like you talk to your husband? That's sobering, isn't it? And sometimes when there is that ranting that's going on inside the home, you need to understand that verse says, submit yourself to your husbands as you would submit yourself to the Lord. There are so many points that could be made about all of these. We've got to get to the second point. We're running out of time, and that is, at the cross do we not learn obedience? Obedience. Jesus said, I do always do the will of Him that sent me. In Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. Do we not understand that at the cross He teaches us about obedience? And what a responsibility in relationship to the home. Husbands need to understand that there is obedience that God gives to you to the will of God and your responsibility. You're the head of the home. You're the leader of the home. And the Bible says to every husband, you nourish her. You cherish her. Well, then you don't know what she's like. I probably do not. But I know God wants you to nourish her and cherish her. Brief illustration. When I was in India, young people, you may find this interesting. My translator, I said, Thomas, I said, who are you going to marry? He said, I don't know. Well, don't you? No, we don't date. Well, who are you going to marry? How's this going to come about? And he says, my mother and my father will pick the person that I'm to marry, and they will come to me, and they've said, Thomas, it's time for you to marry. We've picked the girl out. And I said, okay. Well, will you see her? Well, he said, the first time I will ever see her is, and perhaps the first time I ever see her, is when my parents take me to her house, to where her parents are, and they sit down and talk. And if they decide that it's good for me to marry that daughter of theirs whom I have never seen, will say, would you like a cup of tea? And he said, and this is dramatization of what he said, I sit there and I'm looking at the door and the curtain opens and there she is and I am committed to marry her. I said, Thomas, what if she's ugly? What if she's fat?
Why if she talks like this?
And I don't know if Indian women talk like that, but that's the very way I asked Thomas the question. And he said, out of respect for my parents, I'll marry her. By the way, he said one other thing. I said, what else will happen that day? He said, I'm going to ask for a second cup of tea. I want two looks at her. I don't care what your wife talks like. Agape your wife. Can I tell you something? And it's really, really important that this point be put in your mind and in your soul whenever there is that time, whenever she's ranting and raving and all the rest. You don't ever need to forget this. It's always right to do right. What am I going to do when she's doing that? Do right. Don't do wrong. It's always wrong to do wrong. And it's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. What am I going to do? Why is what are you going to do? Whenever you look at the Bible, it says, be obedient to your husband. I'm not talking about obedience in reference to disobedience to God, but I'm just talking about a relationship within the home. Well, Dan, you don't know what he's like. No, I cannot imagine. And I don't know why you married him either, come to think of it. But you know what your relationship is? It's always right to do right. And parents, it's right to do right towards your children. Young people, you ought to be thankful for every rule that your parents have ever made for you, even those stupid, dumb ones. Listen to me. There's not a rule that your parents ever made that they did not think it was the best thing that ought to be happening in your life at that time. You may know more than them, but there is submission that is involved in relationship to that. And finally, let's talk about perfection. At the cross, I find perfection in my family. Now, we got to understand what the Bible perfection is all about. At the cross, we learn submission. At the cross, we learn obedience. And at the cross, let's learn what perfection is. Perfection does not mean sinlessness. To my knowledge, the Bible never uses the word perfect to mean sinless. The Greek word always means to reach the potential. Here is a perfect 1-year-old baby. You grandparents know what I'm talking about because you've got one. Perfect. Well, they can't walk. They can't talk. Parents, you have a little 1-year-old baby. You got a 6-month-old baby. That child, you know what a nuisance that child is? The only thing that child ever gives to you is puke and poop. But it's perfect. And when they're 3 years of age, even if they're physically handicapped, they can be a perfect 3-year-old. Those displays and track and field events they have for handicapped children. And that little child who is 6 or 8 or 10 years of age is trying to run a 20-yard dash, and mom and dad are standing down at the end of that line cheering them on and saying, come and come, and they may stumble. And when they come in 17th place out of 17 kids, they hug him and said, you were so great. Why? Because perfection in the Bible means I'm doing the best I can for where I am at this time. And babes in Christ, don't look at these folks who've been Christians for 35, 40, 50 years and say, I'll never be like them. You may not be. They've got a 50-year head start, and you may die at 40. You understand what I'm saying? You may never. But you can be the very best Christian. As a 1-year-old Christian, you need to be the very best Christian. And so Jesus came to do His will, and when He got to the end of His life, on the cross, He said, it's finished. It's finished. Can I give to you a challenge for your home? Not that you guarantee that every child that you have will go to heaven. Oh, how great it would be that if all of our children and grandchildren would all be to heaven without the loss of a single one. But the challenge that mothers and fathers need to have in relationship to this is, I'm going to be the perfect father and the perfect mother. Forget sinlessness. If you're 25 years of age and you've just got your first child, you don't know nearly as much as your mother-in-law does about raising that child. I said that facetiously because I'm sure there'll be some advice that'll be given there. But it may be a lot of truth that's involved in that. But you can be the best mother and father as you know how to be when that child is one and when he's 11 and when he's 21 years of age. That's perfection. And young people, let me challenge you in reference to your perfection. Quit acting like you're a six-year-old brat. I'm serious about that. There might have been that time when it was all right to throw fits and to slam doors and to give that look. You know the look I'm talking about. Give that look to your parents. But you're growing up. And Christian young men and Christian young ladies need to be the very best 12, 14, 16, 13, I've lost my numbers, 15 and 17 year old they can be. Why? Because my part of my life ought to be such, not that I've never made a mistake, but I've tried as hard as I can. Go to the cross. Jesus, teach me how you live your life on this earth. I wish we'd have had time to look at Jesus and the respect and regard he had for his mother. She stood at the foot of the cross. We'd have had time. That was to be a part of this lesson. We've run out of time. Provision he made for her, even in knowing that he would soon not be there. And he asked that his mother be taken care of by John when he says, "Son, behold thy mother." We need to understand as we look at the cross, we learn what submission is, we learn what obedience is, and we learn what spiritual maturity is. And that's us. And since this month we're talking about this in relationship to the family, and since our theme this month is the family, let me urge every member to seriously, this month, let's work on our families. Let's go out of our way to be submissive to each other. Submissive. Doing something out of the ordinary. Washing the feet of the others. Let's this month learn what obedience is, where sometimes even though our flesh is screaming, "Don't do it, just go ahead and be and act like a child of the devil," you say, "No, I'm a child of God. I'm going to be a part of this family and I'm going to obey God in my responsibility as a husband or as a wife, regardless of what she's like or what he's like. And I'm going to do all I can for my children, regardless of how much sometimes I've even thought about locking them out of the house." You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about I'm going to do right. I'm going to obey. Because it is always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. Get this. And that's right. Because this book is right. That's obedience. And let's as a church work on our families this month. Let's stand at the cross and say, "God, help my family to be what it ought to be. Help it." Let us all, husbands and wives and mothers and fathers, let us all do our part, whether we're children or parents, in submission. Let's do our part in relationship to serving God. At the cross. Stand at the cross and learn what life is all about. Are you in God's family? You can become a part of God's family today if you desire. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're on the path. John 3:16 says that's what you need to. You need to repent. Because the Bible clearly says in multitudes of places that we've got to repent. That means you make a decision. I'm going to live right. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And with your mouth you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, like that man who wanted to be baptized and says, "Can I be baptized right now?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you can." And he said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." And if you believe that right now, you can be baptized if you repent, make up your mind that's what you're going to do. And you can be baptized. Well, why do I need to be baptized? So that I can be in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Galatians 3:27. And then God adds us to the family, to the church. And then he says, don't you dare let up. Don't, you may stumble, but you step up again and start walking again. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you do right now as together we stand and sing.